now we're going to tap into that marvelous plan that the Holy Spirit has, that he's working in our lives, and he's working in your lives because you have been obedient enough to come to some place where his word is being earnestly looked into, and that we will study it together, and the Holy Spirit will lead and guide. And I pray that you will be sensitive to him, as I ask every day that I will be sensitive to what he says, to his leading and guiding, that I get it right. Okay? And as we just finished the teaching last week, where James tells the Jewish converts, don't be so desirous to be a teacher, because you will be held to a higher standard. Because, as has already been pointed out, this tiny member, this tiny thing that sticks out between our teeth, tiny little bit of flesh, this tiny muscle, changes the course of man, creates wars and problems, ruins relationships, destroys families. This tiny member, the tongue, is responsible for so much heartache, so much pain, so much suffering. So the ministry of one who teaches is so labor intensive with that tiny little muscle there. James is saying you can get yourself in a lot of trouble if you say the wrong thing with that untamed piece of flesh. So be careful with it. You want to be a teacher that you bridle that thing, that it speaks truth and truth alone. And that's the beautiful thing that we have this book with these marvelous words. My little grandson was he's 19 months old, and he's turning the pages of my Bible and just feeling his pages and everything like that. That's right. No, you look at that book. And I pray someday that you'll have one of your very own. But hallelujah. Words. Words on a page. These are the things that can change our life. And praise God that we have the wisdom, that you have the wisdom and the desire to look into those words that were God-breathed. Mm-hmm. You know, we find, archaeologists find something of ancient value written thousands of years ago. I said, oh, look at this tablet we have, this clay tablet with words that were actually written by somebody 2,000 years ago. We have words that were written by the God of the universe. Yes. What a privilege that we can have to look into those. And so if I'll just stop babbling on here, I'll get to our lesson. Chapter 3, the book of James, verse 2. And I'll begin reading, "For in many things we offend all. If any man offends not in word, the same is a perfect man or woman, and able to bridle the whole body." So, at least the way I read my Bible here, James is trying to say that if you don't make any mistakes, if you do not sin with his tongue, it probably could be said that you're not going to sin at all. He is saying that all sin emanates in one way or the other from the use of this tiny little muscle right in our heads. Person that can control his tongue would therefore be able to control his whole body or keep it in check, because it takes that kind of determination, that kind of control. And you know, I feel like I'm an open book, especially when I get up here on Sunday mornings. But I try to control my tongue. Oh, for years, I've read this, and there was no deep, dark, hidden passages here. I understood what it said, and I have struggled for years to make sure that I had control of this, that I did not have to say, that I purposely would not say everything that I was thinking in my mind to make sure that I could control myself. But boy, even as in the last couple of months, I get in a situation involving church work, church property with a contentious neighbor. Boy, I was amazed at the difficulty I had speaking up for my pastor, speaking up for my church. Boy, when those buttons were pressed, I was so surprised. The things that began to come out, not foul language, no, that's not, but just the anger and wrath that I poured forth, and the contempt, the open contempt that showed that I had for this gentleman that has such low esteem for God's work in the church. Call it righteous anger? I don't know. That's maybe my easy way out to say that. But it's like when a grape is squeezed, you know, what comes out, that's what you really are right there. So I haven't arrived anywhere, okay? Because when the fruit is squeezed, boy, it's surprising sometimes the color of the juice that flows. But so lest any of us think we have arrived anywhere, because we have not, and myself at the head of the list. But yeah, so again, to control that little piece of flesh, wow, what an awesome task it is to stay on top of that. Wow. Anyway, so verse 3. Behold, we put bits in horses' mouths, that they may obey us. And then we turn about their whole body. Anybody ever watched? Boy, that piece of metal goes behind their teeth. Boy, just a little pressure. And of course, once an animal, a horse is broken, how well they obey. I think there's some kind of lesson right there for us. We do need to be broken. We need to have control over this tiny little thing, and that it may obey us. And that we may not be constantly in damage control, picking up the pieces from the things that we have said. Has anybody ever said anything that you wish had a fish line on it that you could reel back in and pretend you didn't say it? Or how about once you got a blast from somebody and you hit that send button on the phone and that text message goes out and you say, there, take that. 5 minutes later, man, I wish I could just take that back. I wish I could erase it. I wish I could delete it. But well, once those words go out, once that message flies out, once you say something in contempt or anger, or even in subtle conversation sometimes.
Roger. Say it, forget it, write it, regret it.
Well, you know, I will say one thing. When I do like the texting thing on the phone, I will, because Pastor and Mike, I'm sure you can say amen to this. How many times I've said something to somebody and they'll run to Pastor or run to somebody else and say, Roger said this, Roger said that. Oh, no. Here it is, right here. I got it on my phone. There's the message right there. That's exactly what I said right there. I did not say they were ugly. I just said they didn't look very nice today. You know what I mean, though? Because, boy, when people hear something you have said, they get their own connotation. They get their own idea about what it is you've said. And, boy, and it's like a nuclear explosion. So sometimes I do like to have it in print, Doris, so I can protect myself. Counseling with
that's a saying from Joyce Meyer.
Is it? Say it again for us all, please.
Say it, forget it, write it, regret it.
That's right. Okay.
I've done that so many times.
Boy. Very good. Counseling with a brother. How sad it is. Boy, when you get a blast, and Pastor Mike, I know you've both been there. You hear from someone, they've been talking about you, taking the words you've spoken and twisting them, they could trap for fools, as the poet would say. Boy, how that hurts. How that hurts. So, just be very careful. And that reminds me, every time that I get kicked in the teeth like that, it reminds me that I've got to be very careful, you know, about what I say, about what other people have said to me. So very oftenly, if you're not sure, I'm going to put it out there, it's better not to say nothing.
That's right.
Not to say nothing at all. If it's not good, if you're not positive that it's good, and I'm not saying that you need to lie, because say that someone's kind and wonderful and beautiful when they are mean, dispirited, and disgusting is a lie. But then you just don't say nothing, you know, and better leave it that way, and then just pray for that individual that God will give you the grace to forgive them and to try to love them with unconditional love, because a brother or sister in the Lord, you know, has bashed you, said something hurtful or mean, you know, you're going to be with them for all eternity. And that what they've said or what they've done doesn't change that fact. They're going to be with us for all eternity. And, you know, maybe you'll get an apology. Probably not. So pray for them. Ask God to forgive them. And then you pray that God help you to forgive them. And that was all for free. That had nothing to do with verse 2. Anyway, so to put a bit, that piece of metal in a horse's mouth, controls the whole horse. and that you can take and harness all that power. Tons of strength the animal has just by pulling on that rein one way or the other. And verse 4. That just before I move on, excuse me, but that again is another verse that James has installed an analogy from nature, and he seems to do that a lot. I just keep mentioning it because it's one of his one of his traits in writing. Verse 4, behold also the ships, though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet they are turned about with a very small helm or rudder. And whithersoever the governor or the pilot desires. How true it is that the ships of that age were just amazing. I mean, for that day and age, that is with the designs that they had in sails and the size and the shape of those ships. And three things that in this illustration, that the ships of the day were difficult to control because they were very large, because there were fierce winds, at least from their perspective, and that they were steered by a very small rudder. But again, James is building to a conclusion here. Big problems, big issues, fierceness and power and problems and tribulation that come from control of a small thing. That little rudder, that little piece of wood in the back of the boat controls the course of very large ships, and that day even then able to carry tons of cargo or hundreds of men. And with the sails that they would spread, they didn't have the designs of sails they had in the 1800s, of course. I guess all for free too, but with the designs of sails, the foresails and jibs, that they could almost sail right straight into the wind. But they were not able to do so much then. They had it what they call tacked, back and forth. And it was really an art form to sail toward the wind, but you had to go veer at an angle back and forth in the rudder, and putting over the jib was a big part of that. And it really, the Holy Spirit gave man that wisdom. Men don't figure that out for themselves. But by the use of the rudder, small piece of wood in the back of the boat, turns the whole thing, and it's just amazing, really, just how it works. And, of course, when man go down to the sea, as the scriptures tell us, that was huge for moving fighting men, for attacking an enemy, for moving commerce, goods. It really got to a very high art form, even on in those early days. And they realized that that small piece of wood, the rudder, the helm, at the end of the ship, at the back end being turned, could create such a change in course by someone knowing exactly when to put the helm over and the sail, that you could change the course of the whole ship carrying tons and tons of cargo. So, again, verse 5, even so, and here is the logical conclusion from those previous verses that we've been building to, the horse's bit, the rudder in the end, even though the tongue is a little member and boasts great things, behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. Here's another example from nature. Now, they must have seen terrible fires from lightning strikes, I'm guessing, or maybe from careless use of fire outside the dumps in Jerusalem. Gehenna. They had constantly burning garbage there to get rid of the stench and the foulness and dead animals' bodies, and constantly had fires going there and burning. And if those fires got out of hand or out of control, I mean, it could flare up. And, of course, the houses were built of wood, hay, and stubble, and they would burn very quickly. But the tongue is such a tiny thing, but it boasts great things, huge things. Have you ever heard someone going on and on about themselves? Boasting? Yeah. Boy, oh boy. I feel pity when I hear someone that's so comfortable with promoting themselves like that, that nowhere along the way, a parent, a close friend, someone they would respect. Nowhere along the way did anybody give them any direction about expressing themselves like that or promoting themselves to such an end that they feel comfortable in public telling everybody how great they are. You know? It was commonly noted. You've heard of narcissism in Greek mythology. Narcissus was one that was very proud, self-centered, constantly talking about himself, and that's where we get, I guess, he died. I'm sure I'll get the story wrong, but that's where we get the name for the flower today. He died and came back as a flower or something like that. Can you help me with that, Narcissus? I shouldn't even say it then because I'm not sure. But anyways, tongue is such a tiny member and boasts great things. And, you know, I'll even take it a step further that when you allow those kind of thoughts in your mind, those kind of prideful thoughts to go on unchecked, God bless you, and you allow them to stay there and you mull them over and you convince yourself that they are true and correct, that's just as dangerous. That you allow those thoughts in the privacy of your mind and you are convinced that they are true, that there is some substance to the thoughts that you're having about how good you are, how wise you've been, or what a great job you did there, or how fortunate this organization is to have someone of your caliber. When you allow those thoughts to come and to gel in your mind, you're in a dangerous place right there. So complete transparency. I know this is all for free again. Nothing to do with the tongue. Complete transparency about what is right, what is honest, what is true, what is correct, what is reality. A reality check for yourself. So healthy. And that's why I'll say to be accountable to others, that's very hard in this day and age. But even to have good people that you touch base with, that you share their thoughts and you converse back and forth, and they kind of help you establish a playing field of what is propriety, what is good. So if you get a mentor, someone that you listen to the words they say, like those two guys back there, Mike and Pastor Rick. I'm not putting them on a pedestal, but they've been there, okay? They've wrestled with a lot of this stuff already. I have wrestled with a lot of this stuff as well. And so when you hear the thoughts that they say, you listen to their conversation, how they conduct themselves.
Amen.
And some of you dear sisters as well, and I can go and name a whole bunch of names here. I won't do that right now. But the meekness that you carry yourself with, the kindness, the energy with which you continue to work, and those are the things right there that if we keep raising the bar for each other by the things we observe in our brothers and sisters, how that helps us grow. By using each other's people wearing flesh. I know, praise God for the life of Jesus Christ. Praise God for the constant guiding Holy Spirit. But I also praise God for the family of believers Amen. That I can observe with my eyes and say, that's good stuff right there.
Amen.
There's meekness. There's humility. There's wisdom. There's joy. There's peace. I want to cultivate those things in my life. And are these just words that I'm saying right now because this moment, the scriptures are right? This is something I've been doing for decades. I just want to tell you that I've got heroes. And I watch, and I want to emulate certain things that I see in brothers and sisters' lives, or even in some of the people in political, in the limelight, people that I respect, that are determined, that have overcome the obstacles, or adversity, or illness, or abuse. I say, wow, that is courage. Wow, that is strength. Wow, that is wisdom. Wow, that is inner beauty. And I see these things, and I say, God is at work there. I want to be more like that. And really, it's a healthy thing. And when you apply your own actions, your own thought life, the things you've said and done against some of those heroes that maybe you've observed, And you say, wow, I got to change there. I got to watch what I say. Wow, I got to be kinder. I've got to do more. I've got to say more. I've got to say less. All these things help keep the spiritual playing field level, keep us transparent, that we have high models all around us to follow. And it is such a healthy thing. If you're always looking for somebody down here that can be your Jesus with skin on. All right, I'm not being blasphemous. I'm just saying that we look to emulate and model people that God is really doing or done a great work in already, that we desire those traits and qualities for ourselves, and that we avoid becoming overly prideful in our own minds.
Well, Paul said,
go ahead.
Paul said, emulate me for I emulate Christ.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Paul said, be as I am. Mm-hmm. What I say, what I do, this is how you should act in your life. I'd be afraid to say that. You know, we all make mistakes. As I confessed earlier, we all say things we regret. And when certain buttons get pressed, boy, it's pretty easy to make a mistake. But I told you, Pastor Ezzo, a former pastor of mine, he would not put a Christian bumper sticker or any cross or dove or anything on his car at all, because he said, when I get out there driving, sometimes, you know, he's an Italian guy, sometimes, you know, Roger, I just don't do it right. And I get angry. And sometimes it's just, I don't want anybody to know that I'm a Christian, because I don't want to give Jesus a black eye. Those were his words right there. And can you see the wisdom in that? Knowing his own limitations, his frailty, that he did not want to be a bad witness for Christ, because we are all witnesses for Christ, whether you know it or like it or not. We are witnesses. The question is, what kind of witness are we? Boy, how far I can veer from a verse. It's amazing. Anyways, verse 6, James chapter 3. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell itself. Wow. A fire, now he compares it to a world of iniquity. Just think of all the tragedies around the globe. Think of the wars, the rumors of wars. Think of the insult, things that people have said that people have retaliated for. And think of the heartache and the broken lives, the broken families, children never talking to parents again. Parents not speaking to children, disowning them. Husband not speaking to wife. My mom used to get so mad at us, she wouldn't talk to us. Sometimes I think the longest, for 3 months, she wouldn't speak. Boy, oh boy, what terrible punishment that is, withholding conversation. On the other hand, can be just as wicked as the saying bad things. But how we use this tongue, it is really, it's a wicked, sharp weapon that can be used. I hear the Iranian president talk. I hear President Trump talk. I hear the French president talk. I hear President of Russia, President Putin talk. All these words that we say, and some of them, right away a flag goes up in my mind. He's not telling the truth. Has that ever happened to you? Mm-hmm. You're talking with somebody, and right away you get an immediate witness. Yes. And then you find out later on that you were spot on, mm-hmm. that somebody's been lying right to your face. Hard thing that is. But these words that come so freely from our lips sometimes, and like, say, politicians, they've got, it's an art form. Taking the truth and putting a spin on it, or turning it 90 degrees or 180 degrees and saying it so comfortably. You know, wowee, the tongue, how refined, how good we have got at using it deceitfully or wrongfully, or saying anger, or spewing hate, or lies, or casting guilt on people. What a terrible weapon it is. It sets on fire the course of nature, a world of iniquity, defiles the whole body. It is set on fire. Now, James, the last part of this verse, he is finally giving credit to the one that is responsible for all the problems we have with this little member. It is from the master of hell himself, the devil. how he gets us to use our tongue. Boy, I've observed over the years that there are some people that they are so good at cutting people off at the knees. I mean, I just stand there and listen. I said, wow, how'd you just do that? How did you just reduce somebody so quickly? How did you just stop someone in their tracks talking, you know, with your tongue, that you humiliated them or assaulted them so viciously that you stopped their conversation completely and they may never talk to you again because of the insult, the hurtful words you have just poured all over them. People really, I guess it comes from practice, I'll say, that you get so good at reviling people and cutting them down. And others get so good at lying with the tongue, and others get so good at promoting themselves. What a dangerous, dangerous thing it is. And if we cannot bridle this little piece of flesh, it'll be nothing but problems for the rest of our lives. So I read a neat little thought here. If the tongue is so evil, why bother to try to fight it? This is something that came out of the Expositor's Bible Commentary. If it is so evil, why even try? Why even bother to overcome it? And then the answer was, it is better to fight a fire than to go around lighting more. How true that is. Wow. Yes. Well, I'm sorry. That was from the Life Application Bible. I take that back. I try to make notes, just like footnotes where I got things from, especially things I'm going to quote exactly. It is better to fight a fire in the Life Application Bible than to go around starting new ones. Who has a Life Application Bible? Can I see? Anybody have one? Pastor, Nancy, Rosemary, I know you have one.
Good notes.
Yes, some of those notes, wow, are just so good for really bringing the scripture to life, expanding upon it. And I'm coming to see, the NIV is so, so much closer to expressing the thought, the passion of the original Greek than the King James is. Pastor, would you concur with that, or how do you feel?
The NIV?
The NIV, yes.
Well, the NIV is better in some in the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm.
It's what they leave out that I don't like. They took a lot of liberty in translating it because it's a thought translation. It's not a literal translation.
The NIV.
Yeah. Uh-huh. The NIV is not a literal translation. It's a thought translation. So the writers took a lot of liberty in rewriting it. That's the problem with the NIV.
Wow. Yeah. I do say that so many times in I'll look up certain verses, certain words in certain verses, and the word will pop up, and there'll be a commentary from the NIV, and it'll say three or four different meanings, and that perhaps in the King James they could have chosen a better meaning for a word than they did, and the NIV comes closer. That's what so many of the expositors say in some of the commentaries, and I just keep reading that so much over and over again. I can't help but wonder if there's not some truth in it.
Well, commentaries that are written by the
Yeah, right, okay.
Because it's a known fact that the New American Standard is the most literal translation of the Bible, the most literal.
The New American Standard.
That's right.
The most literal.
Not the NIV.
Oh.
The NIV is a thought translation, and when they translated it, they interjected their thoughts.
I see. Right.
And that's why I always prefer a literal translation of the Bible.
The New American Standard.
Yeah.
Okay.
The New American Standard is the most literal text of the Bible and the most accurate.
Yeah, I've never heard anybody say that before. That's good.
Oh.
Well.
Well, it is. You can look it up. But anyways, so the King James is a literal translation.
According to the language of the day.
No, but I mean, it's a literal there's the New King James, the King James, the New King James, the New American Standard are literal translations. The Living Bible is a paraphrase. They rewrote it into the Living Translation. the New Living Translation, which the young people are all studying.
Right.
But that's a thought-for-thought translation. That is not a literal translation.
Yeah. It's pretty
so
deep.
So even though we gave it out to the men in the mission when I was there,
mm-hmm.
it is not, it's not a translation. It's a thought-for-thought word. It's not a literal translation,
mm-hmm.
I'm sorry. It's a thought.
That's right.
Wow. That's amazing.
Yeah.
I had no idea. I never
yes.
heard anybody speak on that like that
yeah,
before.
Yeah, so when I, of course, it's because I would read along with them,
mm-hmm.
I would say, wow, why did they change? You don't see it until you really begin to study these things out.
Mm-hmm.
But I would begin to say, well, why did they put it that way? It's not even close.
Huh. Fascinating.
Yeah, but you see, unless you're really doing a comparison.
Side by side.
Right.
Yes.
Yeah.
Now, like, even though I love the Living Bible, okay, I've read it for years, but it's not average.
Wow.
So it wouldn't be a teaching Bible.
Right.
And Billy Graham said it was his favorite paraphrase. But you see, the Living Bible isn't a Bible, really. It's a paraphrase of the Bible.
Wow.
Yeah.
So,
I mean, I have all these on my shelf at home to compare. But really, the most literal is the New American Standard.
New American Standard.
Yeah.
Well, let
what
that be a word for
message?
Everyone.
The message
you might as well throw away. The message is not even a good paraphrase. It's so bad.
Wow.
How about
yeah.
New King James?
The New King James is a literal translation.
Pastor, that's a good one, the New King
but
James.
But if
yeah.
you really study the message out, if you really study it, you will be shocked to find out how distorted the message is.
Oh, okay.
It's horrible. There's no other way to say it. Now, I might be, who knows what, because the sad thing of it is, some of these men like Charles Swindell are now quoting the message.
Wow.
And their argument is it's easy for people to understand. But you see, the problem is every version that I got to be careful how I say this because the word "every" is literal, isn't it? A lot of the versions coming out though are getting farther and farther away from the truth.
Wow. Well, that's great because I asked you for your opinion,
yeah.
and you have given it. And
well, for instance, I believed I have to be careful that I was told that the message. The King James says, all have sinned and come short of the glory
mm-hmm.
of God.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
I believe, now again, don't quote me, but I believe the message says, we are all in the same sinking ship.
Really? That's
now,
a far cry.
Is that true? Are we all in the same sinking
no.
ship?
No.
No, that's a far cry from King James.
Well, that's
King
what
James.
I'm saying. You
yeah.
don't really see these things until you really begin to read it.
Wow.
Yeah.
Huh. You know, for someone that knew Romans 3:23, what it says like that, and then to hear someone put it that way, you would agree that that is true.
Well,
you know,
that was my point.
Right.
As far as that verse goes, we are all in the same sinking ship. But the problem is it leaves out key words.
Exactly.
Mm-hmm.
All have sinned.
Mm-hmm.
There goes the word sin.
Yeah. You can't
see
soft
how
soap that.
It is?
Yeah.
And if you really do a study on these, you'll find that more often in a lot of these new Bibles.
Mm. Wow.
Yeah.
Dangerous.
It is very dangerous.
Yeah. Jim.
Yeah.
The biggest test I always had was when they take that one verse, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me.
Mm-hmm.
And they take it and they say, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I'm like, why do they take the name of Christ out of there?
Well,
yeah.
that
makes me
go,
I don't like this because you're taking out the most important thing.
Yeah.
Where you get your strength. I just
yeah, it dilutes, it waters down the word of God. I couldn't agree more. Absolutely.
The
so
the question is though, why do they do it? See? Why wouldn't they want Christ in that verse?
Yeah. Well, that scares me that Satan is behind the scenes very subtly.
There you go.
You know,
destroying the credibility
yes,
of the word.
Absolutely.
Because remember, there was a day, and I know you can go back this far, that when we went to Bible studies, okay, we all carried the King James. That's all we had. I was growing up on the King other than the Catholic version. Now, when I go to Bible studies, you'll often hear this said, and I'm sure you have. What does your Bible say? What do you mean? We have more than one Bible? What do you mean, what does your Bible say? Isn't that dangerous?
Yeah.
It is subtle. It's
true.
Very subtle.
Right. Right. Like there's another, like another choice.
Yeah, I mean,
another
how many Bibles are there then?
Yeah.
See, and that's what it's moving toward.
And that does sow seeds of doubt.
That's right.
And people thinking
because
that.
Because first of all, and I'm no scholar in the Greek or Hebrew or any of that.
Okay.
But you see, the problem is as you have studied, some of these words in the Hebrew and Greek are very important. They make a difference. So the young man who's going out looking for a Bible who doesn't know anything about Greek or Hebrew or any of that, he could get a Bible that's going to lead him down a wrong path, literally.
That's the real danger
That's the danger.
For a new convert or someone that's not strong in the Word to have confusing thoughts and ideas come into their mind because of a very poor translation.
And I'll give you one illustration, then I'll be quiet. I was in Barnes & Noble, and there was a young Christian looking for a Bible near me. And he picked up the Message. So I really felt the Holy Spirit tugging at my heart.
Jesus.
And I said to the young man, I said, I want to say something to you about the Bible. I said, it's not an accurate Bible. First of all, it's not really called a Bible. It's called a Message. But I said, it's not accurate. I said, it's very important when you start your Christian life to build your life on truth.
Mm-hmm.
You know what his response was to me?
I'd love to hear it.
He said, I don't care if it's accurate. It's easy to read.
Oh,
that's exactly what he turned to me and said.
Wow.
At which point, I softly turned around and walked away. Because no teachable spirit there at all. In other words, I don't care if what I'm looking at is accurate. Doesn't that show you, Paul says, the ignorance of man?
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah.
Wow.
Well, that's good stuff, Pastor. Thank you for sharing
really
that with us.
It broke my heart that day because I really felt that the young man was sincere, but he was sincerely wrong.
Amen. Sincerely wrong. Oh, we will close, Father God, with that. Thank you so much, Lord, with the truth that we have uncovered today, Father God, and what it has led to, the different discussion, oh Lord God, about the veracity of your word, Father God, and the importance of really having a Bible in our hands and not a paraphrase or some other well-intentioned version, Lord, that's easy to read or comforting to read to us because it doesn't point any fingers to us. It doesn't bring us under conviction or show us our need of repentance or to turn away from sin. Father, we just thank you so much, Lord, for the Bible, for your word. Father, for loving us enough that you've given us a roadmap to follow. And Lord, I would just like to pray, Father God, for those that are either hearing this message or in the sound of my voice now, Father, for your richest blessings to follow them as they go this week. And Lord God, that we all be joined together again next week, Father God, with joy of the Holy Spirit, presence of the Lord in our lives. And we thank you for all of this, and we ask your richest blessings on services today. For all that be said and done, that it be done for your honor and glory. And we ask all this in Jesus' amazing name. And everyone said, Amen.